Good morning. Sitting back here, I realized I hadn't gotten the microphone put on. It seems like every time I do something like this, I forget something, but you got to at least allow the fact that I'm consistent, right? That counts. Well, I at times can be almost painfully transparent. So I'm just going to say it. Anybody else here tired this morning? Yeah, thank you. We've had a long holiday season. We're kind of at the end of it. It's been great. It's been fantastic. At least I think it's been fantastic. Been a wonderful season, but I'm tired, man. I need a nap. We had our family Christmas yesterday. We had 12 of our 13 grandchildren, and it was both exhilarating and exhausting. It can be both of those things. I played catch baseball with one of my grandsons, and then I had to school a couple of my other ones in the art of basketball. Don't be shaking your head at me. Well, it is a privilege and an honor to be with you, and we do especially want to remember our mission team that's gone this morning, that they will be safe, that they'll have a great trip and accomplish whatever purposes they were sent for. This morning, I would like to read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 4. This season that we are ending, almost ending the year, calendar year, but ending this Christmas season. It's a time when we talk, rightfully so, a lot about hope and about joy and about peace and about blessings, and all those things are true. But it's also a season that can be very difficult for many of us. We've lost loved ones, and this is maybe the first season. This is the first Christmas season, first Thanksgiving. The guitar that I'm playing today and the amp that I play with every Sunday belong to my dad. My dad died 5 years ago, right before Thanksgiving. So I pull this guitar out a couple times a year and play it, and every time I do that, it reminds me of him. And it also reminds me of, which is good, but it also reminds me of another thing. When I was about 5 years old, Dad tried to teach me how to play the guitar. And all I can remember from that time was that the strings hurt my fingers. And why would I want to do this? This hurts. I still don't like pain. I have no tattoos because I'm thinking, why would I want to do that to myself? But I remember him trying to teach me to play the guitar. He wanted me to do that so badly because he had played all of his life. And I just remember thinking, my fingers hurt. I can't do this. I'm not interested in this. So all these years went by. And for some reason, around my middle 50s, I decided, you know what? I had to learn how to play the guitar. And this only has four strings, and you really only kind of use one finger. So I thought, I could do this. So I started learning how to play the bass guitar. And I remember going down to see my parents. They lived in Oklahoma. My dad was in the beginning stages of developing dementia. And I had finally gotten to the point where I think I can take a little music. I think we can play this song together. So I took some music. I took my guitar, got down to their house, said, why don't we try playing this? So we went in Dad's bedroom and sat down. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't for the life of him. He just couldn't. He didn't know what to do. And I thought to myself, you waited too long. Never got to play with him. Now, a lot of good memories from this. This is also a memory that comes with that guitar. So what I'm saying is this is a season of perpetual hope. It's a season of joy, of peace on earth, of giving and receiving and blessing each other. But for many people, it also carries hardship and sadness. And so we have both of those things, and both of those things can be true. So kind of in that thought, I was reminded of this passage that Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where he says, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of peace and you are the God of hope. You are also the God that stays beside us when we are in hardship, when we are struggling, when we are hurting. And Lord, as I've mentioned, as this season is such a time of hopefulness and joy, it can also be a season when we struggle. And so I pray, Father, this morning that you would use your word to speak to our hearts, to guide us and to give us strength, to continue to give us hope, to help us, Lord, to grow in our faith toward you, that we might experience the difficult times, but that even in those moments, we would still have that hope. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We pray you'll be with our team as they're gone to Mexico. We ask your blessing upon them and all that they do, that you will bring them home safely. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Some years ago, I was asked to serve as the chaplain for Pratt County Law Enforcement. Part of that duty meant that I had the opportunity to go through training with FEMA and other organizations as a chaplain in crisis management. We addressed things such as what happened if there was a mass shooting, what happened if there was a natural disaster, structural fire, vehicle accidents, suicides. And one of the things we covered was the need to be very cautious about the words you choose to speak to someone who is in a time of crisis. Now, we all want to be helpful, right? And that's good. And we always, almost always have the best intentions. But the words we speak to someone who is in a moment of crisis can be very, very important. For example, don't say to someone, I know how you feel, if you don't know how they feel. Now, the intention can be very good, and we want to say something, and we want to say something helpful, but using words like that, if you don't know how they feel, can be just repeating a platitude, and sometimes those words to that particular person can even be offensive. Don't tell me you know how. I've mouthed these words myself. Don't tell me you know how I feel if you don't know how I feel. Paul begins this passage with the words, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Kind of reminds me of when he said in Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things? I mean, think about that. All things? God works for the good in all things? Most of us would probably readily agree with Paul's words unless you are currently the person who's in the middle of one of those all-thing moments. How often in the course of reading these passages do we really stop and consider the potential magnitude of the words always and in all things? How carefully has Paul chosen his words when writing to churches, to people who had been, were, and would be facing many kinds of hardships and, yes, even persecution? One thing we can know for certain is that Paul wasn't just throwing out stuff to see what would stick. Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church from prison. In fact, Clement of Rome, who lived during the first century, said that Paul was behind bars at least 7 times. I saw a thing one time about, would you hire this person as your pastor? And you go and you interview at churches and you do candidating and all those different things that we do it. And Paul shows up and brings his resume and, oh, I see you've had some run-in with the law. Yeah, at least 7 times I've been in the joint. Would you hire this person as your pastor? Just interesting. Yeah, you can never go nowhere my mind's going, especially when I'm tired. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I have been in prison frequently. He just says frequently. Been flogged severely. Been exposed to death. 5 times received 39 lashes. I've been beaten with rods. Been stoned with rocks. Shipwrecked 3 times, and on and on and on he goes. It's a very long passage where he talks about all the things that have happened to him in his effort to further the gospel. This is the Paul who writes to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul uses the Greek word that is also defined as joy. C.S. Lewis defined true joy as the ache for something beyond this world. The joy or rejoice, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, he's talking about possessing joy in the Lord always. But he's not just talking about an emotion or a feeling. Emotions are feelings which we all have and which we all experience, but emotions and feelings come and go. How do you feel today? Well, I feel pretty good. How do you feel today? Well, I don't feel that good. Today, how do you feel today? Well, I'm pretty happy. How do you feel today? Well, I'm really sad. The emotions come and go. We have them. We all experience them. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about an emotion. He's talking about something much deeper. He says, as C.S. Lewis defines it, the ache we possess for something beyond this world. When I look and think about the guitar, there's kind of an ache. But there's also an ache for something beyond this world. Because I believe my Father is in heaven. And therefore, I believe I'll see him again. That's joy. In sadness, that's joy. And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's been in prison. Paul's been beaten with stones. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He's been in and out of jail so many times, he probably doesn't even remember for sure how many times. But Paul writes the words, with that history, Paul writes the word, rejoice always. Now, part of the rejoicing he follows up with, do not be anxious about anything. That's almost as bad as saying rejoice always, right? Now, I know some of you may or may not remember. There was a popular song a few years back, quite a long time ago. Rejoice, don't worry, be happy. Well, if life was only that simple, huh? Don't worry, be happy. Okay. But you don't understand what's happened to me. My bank account is at zero. I've lost all these things. This happened. I lost my job. I've had these crises in my family. My mother has gotten terminally ill. We have all these. Oh, don't worry. Be happy. Yeah, forget you. That's not in the passage, by the way. It ought to be, but it's not there. But Paul says a key to rejoicing always is not to be anxious about anything. Now, that's a tough standard. That's a tough one. I kind of like rejoice always. Being anxious about something, by the way, isn't always a bad thing. Because there again, we all experience a little bit of anxiousness from time to time. It can simply mean that I'm very concerned about someone or something. I'm anxious about this. I'm concerned about this. We all have family members we're concerned about that we experience a little anxiousness about because of whatever the situation might be. So it's not. Doesn't mean it's always a bad thing. And it's interesting how during a season of the year when we talk so much about peace and hope and joy that so many people experience stress and anxiety. This season that we are just kind of closing is known for having a very high level of stress and anxiety for any number of reasons, many reasons. Paul says, even with his history, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety can also refer to someone who has a confused, a distracted, a fearful, a divided mind. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says to the Philippian church, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul knows these people, this young church, is already facing opposition. He knows that. So he says to them, whatever happens, and some of this stuff is going to happen, right? Life contains all these things. It contains good things and bad things, pleasant things, unpleasant things. It's going to have, stuff happens. And it happens in some way, in some fashion. We all experience it. Paul says, whatever happens, stand firm in one spirit as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Anxiety unchecked can lead to fear. We all experience anxiety for, as I said, for various reasons. We're concerned about things, about people. It's an emotion. Unchecked anxiety, our mind being divided, can lead to fear. And fear is where we get in trouble. Paul says stuff's going to happen. Whatever happens, be of one mind without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. In verse 28, Paul talks about being of one spirit, one mind, and to be wary of fear while battling in times of hardship. We have the example of Jesus calling Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. As long as Peter's focus was on Jesus in the middle of this situation, he was safe. But when he turned his attention to the storm, he began to experience fear, and then he began to be in trouble. Peter's mind was taken from Jesus to the storm, and he began to experience fear. Our word anxiety comes from a Latin word meaning, interestingly enough, to choke. Unaddressed, unchecked fear can turn to a state of anxiety. Fear over an uncertain future, over an uncertain outcome, can become paralyzing in our lives. It can, in so many ways, begin to choke the life right out of us. Fear. Fear about the future. Fear about an uncertain situation. Anxiety that's gone unchecked. So what counsel does Paul give us to help us move forward and toward this joy and away from being anxious? Well, in verse 6, he very rightly says, present your request to God. What happens when we begin to experience unchecked anxiousness? It begins to pull us away from God. Peter's mind began to take his eyes, as they say, off of Jesus and onto the storm. And when he did that, his mind was divided and he began to sink. That's the intent of anxiety. That's the intent of fear, is to draw us away. So Paul says, don't rejoice in all things. Don't worry about anything. Instead, present your request to God, which is intended to draw our minds back to him. Now, I know this stuff is easy to say. And you know what? Sometimes there have been probably moments based upon whatever was happening in my own life that I knew I needed to do this, but I didn't even know what to say. I didn't know how to come up with the word. I didn't know what words to use. I didn't know how to say what I needed to say. And I've come to learn that that's okay, because God knows what I want to say. I may not be able to put it together. I may not be able to mouth the words. I may not be able to make it sense, but he knows what I'm wanting to tell him. So sometimes that's enough. And in verse 7, he says, as we present our request to God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which is beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Concern isn't anxiety. Our prayer list contain people and circumstances we are concerned about. Anxiety and ultimately fear comes from uncertainty about the future, a feeling of helplessness related to people, events, health, and finances, an inner fear we can possess because we want everything at Christmas gatherings to be perfect, which is impossible because Christmas gatherings involve imperfect people. My family gatherings are always good, but they tend to be more along the variety of Christmas vacation. It's impossible to have perfection when it involves imperfect people. But Paul's encouragement isn't about our perfection at that moment, but about imperfect people striving to keep their minds, their hearts, and their faith directed toward a perfect Savior. Paul's life to this point had already been filled with many hardships, and there would come many more. His confidence in urging fellow believers to rejoice, to not be anxious about anything, come from a peace he had been provided as he placed his trust in God. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do it. And the God of peace will be with you." He's saying, this is what I know because this is what I've experienced. This is what I've done. And this is what's happened because of it. So if you have learned these things from me, if you've heard these things from me, if you have seen me do these things, do it. And the peace of God that is beyond our understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God, Paul, knows whereof he speaks, as we say. About 1997, we were pastoring a church in East Wenatchee, Washington. Now, I have lived a few other places, but I have lived most of my life in Kansas. But I've always had it just came natural to me. I've always had a love for the mountains. That's where I want to go on vacation, so I get one out of four, maybe. That's not true. Well, pretty close. Well, we were living in East Wenatchee, Washington, and a couple of guys in our church were going to go mountain climbing, and they asked me if I'd like to go along. Now, I'm a Kansan. Sure, sounds like fun. So, three guys. So we get together, and they have all the gear. I don't know what I'm doing, so I go with them. Before somebody asked me, "What in the world were you thinking?" You need to understand that I had given this a little thought. Of the three guys I was going with, Kevin was trained in search and rescue. Bruce had also had training in search and rescue, as well as being an EMT. Mike worked in auto parts, so if the car broke down, we were covered. I thought I'm in pretty good shape here. I don't have a clue, but I think I've got my bases covered here. And between the three of them, we were all about the same age, but between the three of them, they had probably close to 75 years worth of mountain climbing experience. If I get lost, they'll find me. If I get hurt, I got an EMT. If car breaks down, I got somebody who can probably help us. So I'm feeling pretty confident about this. So we get up early. We go when we camp by the side of the mountain. We get up in the morning, and we start up, and we hit a spot where it's still shady, and there's snow, and it's hard snow because it's cold. It's frozen. Now, I don't have hard boots. I've got boots, but they're not hard-toed, so I'm trying to kick a little indentation into this hard snow because, I mean, I'm on the side of a hill that's going like this. I think if I fall, I'm going to end up way down there. And I've never done this before. So we finally stop, and we start putting on the crampons on your boots, and we start putting on the harnesses and the ropes. I mean, it's the full helmets, got all the gear. But I'm terrified because I'm afraid of heights. Yeah, this is how I roll. Okay. But I want to do this, so I'm willing to take the risk. So here we are. We get all geared up, roped up. I'm roped to Kevin, which is good because Kevin's got the most experience. Kevin turns to me and says, well, he said, I just want you to know something. I'm thinking, oh, great. He said, I want you to know that my wife told me, my wife told me that if I bring the pastor up here and get him hurt, I'm going to double hell. Now, I don't really believe in double hell, but the fact that I'm with these guys who I believe I can trust, they have the experience, and now the fact that Kevin's been threatened with double hell, I'm feeling pretty good about this situation. We made it, and we all survived, and it was a great experience, and I did this with them again, and it was good. What I'm saying is it's easy to throw out words. Oh, listen, it'll be okay. Be careful. Yes, that's probably what your intent is, but be careful sometimes about saying that to certain people in their situation, because right at the moment, they're not believing that. Or, I know how you feel, if you don't know how they feel. Or, well, this is one of my personal favorites. God has a purpose for everything. Do I believe that? I believe there is a purpose in everything. But I'm not sure someone who's just had a crisis event, lost a loved one, some horrific accident, something really bad has happened. I'm not sure that's the time to say that. So I say all that to say, as Paul is telling us these things, to rejoice always, to not be anxious about anything. He's not just throwing stuff out. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there, and he's done that. These are good and faithful and trustworthy sayings. They are not easy to live out. But when Paul tells us to do this, he is saying what you have seen, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, do these things. I've done this. I've been there. I know what it is. And he goes on to say, I want to close with this. He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. And he had been all of these things, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Our hope for the new year is not in us. Not in my ability to handle every situation that comes along. It's not in my ability to fix everything that I encounter. My hope for the future, for this next year, is my faith in God. And that he will help me maintain that faith and grow that faith. As Paul says, whatever happens, because it's not all going to be pretty. But Paul says, rejoice always. Don't worry about anything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the hope that you give us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that guides us, directs us, that counsels us, that leads us in ways we're not even aware of. Thank you, Father, that you were always there, whether we are experiencing pleasant times or hard times, whether we are in times of plenty, whether we're in times of want, whether we're in times of joy, whether we're in a time of sadness. Father, you are the one constant who is always there. Help us as imperfect, fallible people to look to you, to trust you, maybe especially when it hurts the most. And your peace will be provided. I believe that. Thank you, Father, for this day, for all that we have. Be with us now as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.